Let us pray. Gracious God, your word tells us that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Speak to us this day your eternal word, that we would be led to follow you through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. The readings this morning come from the book of Ephesians as well as the book of 2 Corinthians. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all these things, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I must speak. And then from 2 Corinthians, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A number of years ago, I was talking with a friend about offering a program on bullying actually down in West Caldwell. And it sparked an interesting conversation as we recounted times in our lives when we felt as though we were being bullied, as well as questions of what needs to be done to protect children from bullying. Even this past week, I was watching a program that was talking about incidents that have happened in schools where a child is being bullied and picked on. And as a child is physically attacked, instead of coming to the aid of the one being attacked, other students pulled out their cell phones and began recording. We can wonder as much as we want about what the right way to deal with bullies is and what the wrong way is. We can wonder what's gone awry in our society that one unjustly being attacked is so often not defended. We can wonder what to do. Maybe in some utopian ideal, a large group will always stand up to the bully, making them back down. But that doesn't happen often. Maybe the answer is passing laws to protect kids from bullies. That seems to have helped a bit, but only if a bully is actually caught. I suppose it's an age-old issue, and it will continue to be. But one thing that we agreed on in our conversation was that bullies are bullies, largely because it's the only way that they can feel good about themselves. Bullies try to elevate themselves above others by belittling them. They exhibit some empty form of strength, and they prey upon the perceived weakness of another person. A bully's way of feeling good about themselves is to make others feel bad about themselves, to force their own way. Unfortunately, childhood does not bring an end to bullying. Adults are pretty good at bullying also, both directly and indirectly. Bullies can be found at work, in your neighborhoods, on Facebook and on email, on YouTube, in the church, and in politics. Bullies can be found in off-colored jokes and suggestive comments. History is filled with all sorts of bullies. Hitler and Stalin, Senator Joseph McCarthy, the Ku Klux Klan. The same is true throughout. Bullies bully because somewhere deep inside, those people don't like themselves. They can't live and let live. They must live and tear down others physically, emotionally, and spiritually. They kill their spirits, if not their person. Their way is the only way, and if you don't agree, then it's you that's got to go. Goliath was probably the biggest of all Bible bullies. the giant of the Philistine army, 9 feet tall in a coat of armor, a bronze helmet, leg protectors, a javelin slung between his shoulders, a spear, a shield, a bronze coat of mail weighing over 100 pounds. And he managed to bully King Saul and the Israelites into cowering. No one would dare stand up to this giant. Well, you know the story. David makes his way to the front lines. He's not a soldier, he's a shepherd, and he's convinced that God is with the Israelites. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God, he says. So he volunteers to fight the bully. King Saul supports what he sees as a foolish little boy by giving him his armor, his helmet, his coat of mail, his sword. And when David puts all of this stuff on, he can't even walk. And if he can't walk, it means you can't stand, at least not for long. One little push and you're over. So David says, I'm going to lose the armor. I'm going to lose the helmet and the coat of mail and the sword. I can stand better without it. I can move better without it. I can respond better without it. And he kneels down into the dust and he finds 5 smooth stones. And with his sling, David goes toe to toe with the bully. And with 1 smooth stone to the head, the giant in all of his armor, the giant with all of his outward protection, this bully who thinks that he can push everyone around, falls. And the writer reminds us, there was no sword in David's hand. Now, there's another Saul in the Bible. This one we find in the New Testament. And he's also the New Testament's most prolific author. Saul was a zealous Pharisee who armed himself with a certain interpretation of the law. And when he began to sniff any departure from his own interpretation, he bullied. He cast people out of the synagogue. He called them unclean. He attacked them physically and verbally. And when it came to this emerging sect of folks called the Way, he bullied big time. They were the Christ followers. They had this strange interpretation of Scripture. And he didn't agree with them. And so he began to carry out the most extreme form of bullying. He murdered them. He didn't just push Christians around. He didn't just call them names. He didn't tell off-color jokes about them. He killed them. He stood in the crowd and gave his blessing to the stoning of some of their great leaders. There was something about Saul that Saul didn't like. He felt the need to make others cower. He was an attack dog. So Saul has this incredible spiritual experience where he hears the voice of Christ. And the voice of Christ is speaking to him, and this experience is so profound and so real that he places himself under the care of the very people he had been trying to kill. They, of course, are in fear at first for obvious reasons. Saul was known to them. He had killed their friends. But he's baptized, and he gives his life over to becoming an apostle, and his name is changed to Paul, a messenger of the grace that has been extended to him. And he becomes, as our scripture says this morning, an ambassador of the gospel. And he begins talking with his fellow Jews, and his contagious spirit draws people into forming churches. And he writes some of the greatest pieces of early Christian theology as he waxes eloquent on topics such as joy and grace and mercy. He searches his soul and realizes that as a zealot, he boxed in the work of God into some rubric that he had created. And as his Holy Spirit speaks through him, he pens the words, "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." Love, he says, does not insist on its own way. No more bullying. No more attacking. No more demeaning speech. No more murder. Meeting Jesus can really change a person. And so it's important to keep all of this in mind when we hear Paul writing to the Ephesians about armor. "Put on the whole armor of God," he writes, "so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand therefore and fasten the armor of God around you. And he goes to speak about the pieces of armor that we are to put on. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of proclamation, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. And when we hear this metaphor from Paul about the armor of God, we can mistake that the apostle wants us in an attack mode. With all of this armor and weaponry, we can imagine that what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to go out there and attack. Find the enemy and bludgeon them with our gear. Beat them over the head with our interpretation of the Bible. Beat them with a particular way of living, a code of conduct aimed more at placing people into a box of what a small group of Christians defines as Christianity, than attempting to encourage them to become followers of Christ. It's onward, Christian soldiers, we're marching off to war. We've got it right, and whoever disagrees must go. You know, we hear and see a lot of that out there, don't we? Fairly or unfairly, Christians are often seen as people who are against things, not for things, but against things. A movie comes out and it takes an artistic approach to an age-old question, and Christians cry heresy and blasphemy. Armed with our positions and interpretations, Christians do battle with the enemy, Hollywood. Or maybe it's social issues, like environmental issues or the issue of same-sex marriage or divestiture. There are so many others. And what Paul uses as the operative word in his argument this morning is that we are to put on the armor of God and stand. Stand against the wiles of the devil, he says. Withstand, he says. Stand firm. Stand, therefore. Stand, stand, stand. The armor of God is there to help us stand, not attack, but stand. Little David had the armor of the king to wage battle with, and he couldn't even stand. It was only when he took it off and relied upon the presence and the power of God that he was able to stand and face the bully. So when you start to hear this exhortation to stand and you keep reading the New Testament, what you discover is that the message of Jesus when it comes to standing is very different. For Jesus was more interested in who you stand with as opposed to who you stand against. Think about it. When the scribes and the Pharisees drag before Jesus the woman caught in adultery, and they have their stones in their hand, and they ask him if he will stand with them against her, Jesus says, no. I choose to stand with her. You who have no sin, cast the first stone. When Zacchaeus, a tax collector, shunned by his own people, an agent of the state and an enemy of the people, with everyone standing against him, Jesus says, come down from that tree, Zacchaeus. I stand with you. Let's have dinner. When the leper approaches Jesus and the crowd jumps back, because he's unclean and cursed by God, someone to stand against. Jesus looks at him and says, I will stand with you. You are healed. When the Corinthians are at war with themselves over who is the better Christian and who has the firmer grasp of the truth, and they want to know who will Paul stand against, Paul writes, love does not insist upon its own way. So when Paul tells us to put on the armor of God, the truth and the righteousness, and the proclamation of the faith and the salvation and the Spirit, he's not leading us into battle. He's not leading us against people, because that's exactly what the devil wants. He's wily, you know. What Paul tells us to do is to stand with people. The gospel is all about the assurances of truth and righteousness and faith and salvation and the Spirit that is at work within you. And when you are assured of these things, when you are assured of God's grace in your own life, then you can stand. You can stand with people and not against them. In Christ, Paul writes to the Corinthians, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. The message of reconciliation has been given to you and me. So when they come to arrest Jesus, it's Peter who grabs his sword. He puts on his armor and sets himself for battle, knowing that this is what he's supposed to do. He's got to stand up for Jesus. And so he goes and he chops off the slave's ear. And Jesus says, wait a second. You've got it wrong. If you thought that it was about standing against others, I could have called down 12 legions of angels. And he heals the slave's ear. And when they strap Jesus up on the cross, nails in his hands and feet, thorns pressing into his scalp, vinegar in his mouth, when he's barely able to catch a breath, the chief priests and the scribes shout up at him, come down, Jesus, show us what kind of a king you are. And what they don't know is that the best armored man on that hill that day is not the Roman centurion, but the one hanging on a cross, naked for the world to see. Father, I do not stand against them. Forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. So I wonder who it might be that each one of us might be standing against today. What person or group of people are you against? There is likely someone who makes your against list. Some group of people that you are tempted to bully. Rich people, poor people. White people, black people, brown people, conservative people, liberal people, straight people, gay people, Christian people, Muslim people, Jewish people, Palestinian people, honest people, dishonest people. Think of all those people that you are tempted to stand against. And ask yourself, who would God have you stand with? Put on the armor of God, the apostle writes, and stand. And hear this. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. Amen.